promise to those who belong to Him that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, the other thing that I want us to notice, and this is what has been convicting to me over the past several months, and that is each letter begins with this: to the angel of the church in Ephesus, or to the angel of the church in Pergamum, or to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Here's what I want us to really realize, and this is what's been convicting to me. We said last week that the angels were the elders in church leadership. Here's what the Lord has convicted me over the past several months. For the past several months, I've been going through a church revitalization process with our state convention, and for the first 10 months, it's focusing on me as a pastor. And one of the books that we've had to read is called Flickering Lamps by Henry. And if you've never read it, it's a must read. But the book is so convicting. That book, he began to draw out the fact that it is Christ who holds His church. It is Him who has authority over His church. It is He who has a message for each church throughout history. And as pastors and other leaders, we are to see what He has to say for His church. Not what I think is good, not what I think is awesome, not what I think is a good idea, but to seek Him. And as a church and as individuals, that is our calling. Like, He has a message for our church, and He has a message for you as a member of His church, as a part of His church. And it trumps anything that we have to say. But that we are to be aware and listening to the one who has the message for His church as individuals and as local bodies of Christ. And that is just so, that's been so convicting and humbling. And so my prayer has been over the past few months is, Lord, show me what You have for Cornerstone. Like, I'm tired, Lord. And when I say I'm tired, like, I'm not burnt out. That's not it. But Lord, I'm tired. Sometimes the Lord wears you down to the point where you've got to just say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. What do You have? Anyway, just a look into my life. But He's present. He's aware. And He writes to the church of Ephesus, and they are first on the list because of their prominence. They're a large city, an important city here in Asia Minor at the time. But they're also the first on the postal route. And so we see the church of Ephesus, and Ephesus has a rich history. They've got a rich heritage. Paul and Priscilla and Aquila find this church. Paul spends at least a couple years here forming and discipling the church because it's at such a strategic location. And from Ephesus, information goes out to the other areas and the other churches that we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. But there's a lot of time spent there. And then he leaves Timothy over the church at Ephesus. And then John, in his later life, he makes Ephesus his headquarters. Like, there is a rich history at Ephesus. And as we see here in a little bit, they're living off their past. They're doing a lot of good things. Jesus will praise them for things, but they're living off the path. I wonder how many times and how many churches are doing that. Like, I remember when. And I wonder how many times, because the Lord has brought this to my attention. There's been times that I've looked back in my life, and the intimacy with God, and the hotness that I had for Him was so much more than what it has been. That's convicting, church. And there's been things, as we'll look at here in a little bit, in Jesus' plan that I've had to go and begin applying to my life. But that they're living in the glory days. In the message for the church today, importance commercially, but also religiously. Let's go on to verse 2 and I'll explain. But this is now Jesus' praise. We've seen His person. He's the sustainer and protector of his church. But now we look at his praise. And I love that. One day we'll stand before Christ as believers at the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema seat. And it says that each person will receive a reward, meaning that even though there's got to be nothing in my life that I do with a pure motive and pure purpose, that I'll stand before a gracious God and he'll give me something that I can in return worship him with. And so we see here that Jesus, even in the midst of this church, as we'll see here in a little bit with its flaws, he finds something to praise them for. And so let's dive in and look. He says, I know your works. Again, just a reminder that he is present, that he is all-knowing, that he is looking with eyes like flames of fire into his church. He says, I know your works, your deeds, your actions, your toil, like your labor. And the idea here in the Greek is that that the Ephesians have been taking a beating. Okay? And that as they're taking a beating, that it's a reference to a cut and strength. The picture that came to my mind was when I was wrestling in high school and when I felt like I was outmatched by an opponent who was a whole lot more ripped and buff than I was, and that was more often than not. But that you were outmatched and that you begin to wrestle and you'd lock up and you would begin to have your strength cut. And the other picture that came to my mind this week was in weight training. We do this thing called the burn on the bench press. And we had a new max that we'd have to try to achieve. I know that comes as no shot to y'all. Looking at me, I used to work out a lot. No shot to y'all. Y'all see it still here. But then we'd have a new max that we'd have to hit at each quarter. And so we would begin by doing a few reps and work up real close to our max. And each week, the percentages toward that max would go up. But then on your last reps, we'd do what we'd call a burn. And so we do five reps of that percentage close to our max and our bench press. But then our spotters would take weights off and put more weights on and we'd have to go again. Until you got down to the 45-pound bar and you had high school boys who could bench 250 pounds or more struggling to get a 45-pound bar off their chest. Their strength had been cut. And so we see here that Jesus says, listen, I see your works, I see your deeds, I see how faithful you are, and I see the beating that you are taking for my name's sake. He goes on to say, and I see how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and who are not, and found them to be false. And so he says, listen, not only that, but I recommend your work, your deeds, but I also recommend your doctrine purity, or the purity of your belief. It's in line according to the gospel. You are not wavering off the truth of my word. And so the idea there is that as people come in and said, hey, I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher, they would, before giving them permission to teach or to have a position of authority in teaching, they would begin to question them. Maybe what do you believe about the person and work of Jesus? What do you believe about salvation? Much like we do with people coming in on staff or in other leadership positions. We want to know what you believe and to make sure that we, like Christ, can commend you and praise you on the soundness of your belief in teaching and doctrine. And so we see that Jesus praises them for their good works, for their dedication, and for their sound doctrine. And so we see Jesus praising this church in these areas. In verse 3, he goes on to say, I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And so we see that the church in Ephesus has taken a beating, not only from inside the church, but outside the church. And here we see in Ephesus, religiously, the Temple of Diana, which is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And the pressures because they would not bow the knee and because they would not participate in this religious worship of this foreign god, they experienced persecution and suffering, much like Jews in Berlin may have in the 1930s. They experienced persecution financially. They experienced by the physical safety of themselves, and so they were under a lot of persecution. But Jesus says, but listen, I see you enduring and holding up. And the idea there is that there is somebody, there's a disciple of Jesus that is so focused on Jesus and his mission for his name's sake that when tribulation and hardship and persecution come and suffering comes, they are not swayed because of that. That they keep going and keep going. That they are bearing up. And the reason why, did you notice that? It's not for their own name, but it's for his name's sake. It's his. His honor. His mission. His person. All encompassing is because of Jesus, and that is their motivating reason that they continue on despite the beating that they are taking. But I want you to notice something. He says, but you have not grown weary. Like, in light of all this and your faithful work and your zeal, like, it is still the same. You have not let the trials of life and the persecution and the discouragement affect your zeal for me or your work for me or your holiness for me. Like, they're pure, they're holy, they're pursuing Christ. And so we see that there is praise from Jesus. And then in verse 6, we see the other thing that Jesus praises them for. And he says, yet this you have. And the reason it says that is because he already lays out his problem, and we'll go back to that. But he says, yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, and which I also hate. And I want you to step back for a minute. Jesus just spoke of something that he hated. That this picture we have of Christ sometimes is that he is just so meek and so mild and so passive. But we see here that he hates false teaching. He hates things that lead people away from him. And we see the teachings of the Nicolaitans included idol worship and eating food sacrificed to idols, and also of sexual immorality and adultery was okay. And so the idea of maybe being able to go and worship Diana at the temple and participate in the prostitution rites and practices of that worship were okay. We see that they're only mentioned here in Revelation 2:15. And here, though, the church at Ephesus has rejected their teaching, and we find, though, that there's followers in another church. But Jesus says, hey, listen, you also hate this. You hate this false teaching. And this word for hate, like, really is like hate. Like, it's disgusting. It repulses the Lord. It's not one of favor. Like, I have loved Jacob and Esau, I have hated. That's a preference, or hate your father and mother, that kind of thing. Like, this is that's preference uses. But this right here in Revelation 2:6 is really hate. Like, Jesus hates the false teachings of this group because it's dangerous for those that he loves. And so we see here that he praises them for their works and their deeds and their zeal and their just endurance and their sound teaching. But then we see here that he has a problem with the church. In verse 4 he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Some versions may say the love that you had for me and for your brothers and sisters or brothers, but that you've left it. Not lost it. I used to be real bad about losing keys. In fact, I was doing a visit this week with a family member at a hospital, and I was sitting there, and it got brought up because I was so bad at this. And y'all know, those of you who have been here a long time, like, I'd lose my keys, I'd leave them here, my wallet here, and people would be like, hey, I found your keys, I found your wallet, and everything like that, and I've got a whole lot better with age. But I'd lose things. But here's what Jesus says. He says, my problem is not that you lost it, you abandoned it. You left it. I hate it at bedtime. Bedtime is a chore at my house. And there's a routine. And if the routine gets jacked up, like, everything is jacked up. And I ended up being jacked up after it's all said and done. But a lot of times you get them in bed, you turn off the light, and they're like, Dad, what? Yeah, I'm not normally that calm if it's been a rough night. I don't have my blanket. Are you serious right now? Like, this is nothing new. You go to bed every night. And guys, y'all can relate to this too. You ever look for something and you can't find it? And then you ask your wife? And then she goes and she's like, here it is. With our kids, though, it's always like, well, where's the last place you left it? Where's the last place you remember having it? And Jesus says, listen, the thing that I have against you, church, that you have left your first love, that you have abandoned your first love. Not that you lost it, but you left it. And so part of Jesus' plan is that we have to remember where we left that first love. We have to remember where we abandoned it, and we have to go back to that place. And I know for all of us, I'm sure that if you think long enough and hard enough, you'll remember a time in your life that, man, the Lord was just so real to you, and that there was an intimate relationship, and that you were on fire for the Lord, and that you were just, like, when things come up, you didn't run to somebody else, you ran to Him and you found your comfort in Him, that when you prayed, you saw God move. And we can all go back to that spot. And if there's a spot back in your life, that you are more, that you can look back and say, man, my love for Christ then is greater than the love I have for Christ now, then we got to remember that time and we've got to repent. Sorry, this is Jesus' plan. We've got to remember and we've got to repent. And that repentance is not, I'm sorry. I'm sorry is a lot of empty words. I'll be honest with you. And the older I get, I'm sorry means a lot of nothing. Oh, it just does. Repentance is that in light of what I've done wrong, that I have a change of mind about that, and I realize that I've done wrong, and because of that, I have a change of direction and a change of attitude in my life. And so when we talk about Jesus saying, hey, listen, I want you to remember, I want you to do go back and look in your life and say, listen, like, if there was a time that you were more intimate with me and more in love with me in your life than you are now, you got to remember that time, and then you better repent. You better have a change of mind about where you are now and being satisfied with where you are now and being content with where you are now. And you've got to repent. You've got to have a change of mind. And then that change of mind leads to a change of direction, meaning that we're going to go back to the works that we did at first. Jesus makes it clear that works is connected to the intimacy that we have with Him, not through salvation, but that we're working toward that. Go and look at your relationships that you have in life. If you don't work in them and on them and invest in them, you will drift from the intimacy that you have in those relationships. And so Jesus says, I want you to remember, I want you to repent, and I want you to return to the works that you've done at first. That is Christ's plan. And I love that about Jesus. Man, and this is great for us in life, that when we got to have a hard talk with somebody, with our children, with our spouse, that it's always great to praise them. That it's always good to remind them who they are. And Jesus has spent the entire time in Revelation 1 and here in 2:1 reminding us of who He is and who we are in Him. But we see that He reminds us of who we are, and He commends us. And then I love the other thing that He does is He don't call us out and then leave us to ourselves to figure out what we need to do, but He provides the plan. He provides the remedy for us to return and to be intimate with Him. And then finally, Jesus gives us promises here in Revelation chapter 2. The first one is the last part of verse 5. He gives us the plan in the first part of verse 5 for the sake of it. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Because I promise you, those times that when you look back in your life, there was something that you were doing to invest in your relationship with God that you're not doing now. And He says, so go back, look, and remember what you were doing. Remember the habits that you had and do those. Because that's the pathway back to intimacy and finding that love, that first love that you abandoned. This is the first promise. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus Himself will remove a church that does not bring Him glory. The church that Christ bled and died for and purchased for, He will shut down. In my revitalization meeting this week, it was brought up the stat of 900 Southern Baptist churches throughout the state close a year. 400 or 500 are being planted. And I can't help but wonder if the Lord's a little disgusted with His churches. If you don't repent, I will come and personally remove your lampstand. The church at Ephesus today is just a pile of rubble. Just a pile of rubble. Modern day Turkey is made up about 99% Muslim. And the truth of the matter is that there are churches and there are individual Christians whose lives are a pile of rubble because they have not returned to their first love. Some will argue, what's this love? Is it the love for Christ? Is it the love for the gospel? The love for one another? In Ephesians 1:15, Paul commends them for their love for one another. And I just simply say that it's all tied together, as we'll see here in a little bit. But in verse 7, we see the other promise. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear. That idea there is not you're not only hearing, but that you're acting on what you hear. What the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, who is an overcomer, who is victorious. An overcomer, according to 1 John 5:4-5, is anyone who has put their trust in Christ Jesus, and we have overcome because of Jesus and His overcoming. To the one who conquers, the one who is in Christ, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And the idea there is it speaks of heaven, the eternal paradise. And paradise is a Persian word that kind of carries this idea of a garden, a beautiful garden. We're talking about the garden of God, a return. What Adam forfeited in the Garden of Eden, we get to reclaim in Christ. Can you put the picture of, I don't know where it's at in there, but can you put the picture of the church of Ephesus up as we get ready to close? A thriving church. Church. And Christian, this is a picture of local bodies of churches, but it's also a picture of believers who will refuse to repent and return to their first love. One of the works that is so key in returning to this first love is a simple habit right here. And not just skimming through it, and not just reading it for the sake of reading it. God didn't give us His Bible for the sake of head knowledge. But He gave us His Word to reveal Himself and through reading in it to get to know the God of the Bible. And so I want to finish out this morning with a love triangle. And you can take this and this will be very helpful in helping you return to that first love. And the love triangle, if you can picture a triangle with me, you've got know God at the top, love God in one corner, obey God in one corner, and love God in the other corner. And here's what I want us to understand. I'm older than YouTube. I'm older than Snapchat. I'm older than Facebook. My kids have a hard time with YouTube audio. Back in the day when I was in high school, you could, this was bragging rights back in the day. You could open up your wallet if you had pictures of girls. That was bragging rights. See, it's not like it is today on your Instagram. Somebody just said, what? Pictures back in the day, they were valuable. Like, if you had a picture of a girl in your wallet back then, that was something. Today's generation, y'all go to Facebook, Instagram, and see, like, all these pictures, and like, yeah, I know her. Dude, she liked you out of sympathy. Back in the day, you had to know somebody to get a picture. And there was only so many pictures because the mom and dad paid for the pictures. And so you better have been tight with somebody if you wanted a picture. None of this Facebook stuff. Finstas and all that. That'd be a big thing. But today,
Wallet-sized pitchers is not a big thing. And the reason that we don't love God the way that we ought to love Him supremely, by the way, the greatest commandment is not just to love God, but it's to love Him supremely. Because all of us will sit back and say, yes, if you ask me, I'm going to say, yes, I love the Lord. If I ask you, I know your heartbeat, you love Him. I can't say that I love Him supremely all the time. And so the reason that we don't do that is because we have a wallet-sized picture of God. And the reason we have a wallet-sized picture of God is because we don't know God. It's one thing to have a picture of a girl in your wallet. It's another thing to be able to call her your girlfriend. Because you know that person a whole lot better. I'll go another step further. It's one thing to have a picture in high school. It's another thing to have your wife. Because you know that person a whole lot better. And you love that person deeper. The people that you love the most are the people that you know the most. And when it comes to God, we don't love Him supremely because we don't know Him. How do we know Him? Again, He didn't give us His Word for head knowledge. He gave us His Word so that we can know Him. And by knowing Him, fall more and more in love with Him. By when we understand the work and the person and work of Jesus and just the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and what it costs God to call us His own, we begin to love Him more. When we understand that He is our provider and sustainer and protector and our comforter and our Savior and the one who empowers us, we begin to fall more and more in love with Him. And I got news for you. If this is all that you're getting each week, you're falling way short. The more that we love Him, the more we obey Him. And that's throughout Scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. But the more that we know Him and the more that we love Him, we want to obey those commands, not out of duty, but out of delight and devotion. Well, yeah, it becomes our heartbeat like it was for the church in Ephesus, though they had abandoned their love. They were trying to do all these things, but they were doing it more out of duty and obligation than delight. And here's something very cool, that the more we obey God, guess what God does? He reveals more of Himself to you. John 14:21. Jesus' own words. I want you to look. Whoever has my commandments, and don't we all, and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. But look at this. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you see that? The more that we know God, the more that we love Him, the more that we love Him, the more we obey Him. And God says, listen, I want to blow your mind. The more that you obey me, the more I want to reveal myself to you. And He says, then you'll return to the love that you had at first. And so my challenge to you this morning is get in the Word this week. And so, and not just... Or listen to the Word. It's been shown that people who listen or read the Word of God at least 4 times a week, okay? I'll look at these percentages. I want to give it to you because I can't remember them. I'm not very good with numbers. There it is. But 4 times a week, listening or reading the Word of God, they're 228% more likely to share their faith. They're 407% more likely to memorize Scripture. And as we internalize the Word of God or hide God's Word in our heart, guess what? We're less likely to sin against God. And that leads us to this, that they're 57% less likely to view porn or to have extramarital affairs. That they're 30% to be less lonely. That the Word of God is alive and it is powerful. And so how do we return to the first love or the love that we had at first? Here's what we have to do. We've got to remember. I want you right now to look back over your life and say, Lord, there's a time in my life that I loved you a whole lot more than I do right now. And if that's true of you, because for some of you, that may not be the case. You're like, man, I have never loved the Lord more so than I do right now. And that's great. You've already done this. But for those who find themselves looking back over their life and say, man, I was so much more in love with Him then. then repent. Say, Lord, I have fallen from my first love for you. You are not supreme in my life, and you're not the heart, the apple of my eye, my heart's affections. And say, Lord, please forgive me. And then if we really are repenting, Jesus says, remember those works, those habits, those disciplines that you had at first, and return to those. And so that's my encouragement to you this week, is to be in the Word. Go ahead and set a time. Set a time, and not just read it to read it. Begin to ask yourself, like, man, and I'll give you just a little something real quick. This is what I'm trying to use with my kids at the house, is the word pets. And P is a promise to claim, or a prayer to pray. E is an example to follow, not to follow. T is a truth to believe or obey. And S is a scripture to memorize. We're not knocking it out of the park yet, okay? By no means. But that's a great way for us to sit back and read a passage of Scripture and say, Lord, is there anything in my life right here? Is there a prayer for me to pray? Is there a promise for me to believe? Is there an example for me to follow to avoid? Is there a teaching to obey? Meaning, is there something that I need to confess and repent from? Is there a Scripture that I need to tuck away in my heart and write it down? I promise you that as we do that, the more you'll know God, the more you know Him, the more you'll love Him, the more you love Him, the more you obey Him, the more that you obey Him, the more that Himself that He reveals to you. As a disciple of Jesus, we've got to have a love for the Word, and we've got to internalize it. Let's pray. Dad, as we come to you this morning, I pray, God, that you would take, Lord, and that you will allow, that we as your people will allow your Word to sink deep into our hearts. Lord, and that it would not just stay there, but Lord, that it would cause us to repent and return to the works that we did at first. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we do that and as we spend time with you, that Lord, you're a faithful God. And so, Lord, the more we know you, the more we love you, the more we obey you, the more that you will manifest yourself to us. And God, we thank you for that promise. Lord, help us to walk in confidence in that promise. And Lord, may we do your work as we go out. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.